The Old Testament reading for the Transfiguration of our Lord is from Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. St. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. Glory be to thee, O Lord. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and then led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. The title of the sermon is "The View of Salvation from the Mountain." When I was in college and seminary, I spent my summers in California working to help pay my school bills. At the end of every summer, before heading back to school, I went backpacking for a week with friends in the Sierra Nevada mountains. During those trips, I tried to climb at least one peak. The ones I climbed to the tops included well-known peaks in Lassen, Yosemite, Kings Canyon, and Sequoia National Parks. There were many other lesser peaks and ridges we climbed, and all of them had spectacular views. When people heard about these trips and the peaks that we climbed, I often got the question, "Why did you climb that mountain?" The stock reply is, "Because it's there." The truth is that climbing mountains is just as much of a physical, emotional, and mental challenge as running a cross-country race or a marathon. It is an athletic sport, but of a different kind. There are no ribbons, medals, or recognition from the public. But what you gain are unforgettable views of the natural world and a unique perspective. That perspective was summed up by Gandalf at the very end of The Hobbit when he said, "Mr. Baggins, you were only quite a little fellow in a wide world after all." To which Bilbo replied, "Thank goodness." When Jesus started climbing the mountain in our gospel with his three disciples, I'm sure the disciples began to complain. After the first 1,000 feet of ascent, they probably stopped, breathless, and asked Jesus, "Why are we climbing this mountain?" If he answered them, he might have said, "To gain some perspective." That perspective is what he gave them that day and gives us to us on this day, the day of our Lord's transfiguration. The Gospels do not tell us where this mountain was. Tradition says that it was Mount Tabor, which is about 10 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee and rises to 1,800 feet, which is less than many of our peaks here in the Santa Cruz mountain range. Some scholars suggest that it was Mount Hermon, which was about 12 miles northeast of Caesarea Philippi, and that rises to 9,000 feet, typical for many peaks in the Sierras. In either case, whether they went all the way to the top of Mount Tabor, or maybe only partway up Mount Hermon, Peter, James, and John would have been exhausted when they stopped. So quite naturally, they lay down and took a nap, except for Jesus, who walked away to pray. The disciples had not quite fallen asleep when they saw a glorious light emanating from where Jesus had gone. When they got up to look, they saw Jesus bathed in a piercing light. Our gospel says that, quote, "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light," verse 2. Then they noticed that Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus face to face. Moses and Elijah were not ghosts or spirits, but they were there fully embodied like you and me. And we know this because Elijah never died. So if he never died, how could he be just a spirit? Peter, James, and John felt like they were already in heaven. And in the presence of Moses and Elijah, where else would they be? They didn't want to go back home, but what a great thing to remain forever there on the mountain as priests and servants to the greatest people in their history, Moses and Elijah and their good friend Jesus. When Peter suggested that they stay there, a bright cloud appeared, surrounding all of them, and a voice rang out, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." At the sound of the voice, the disciples fell on their faces, shaking in fear. Jesus then touched them on the shoulder and told them to get up. And when they did, they looked around, and it was just Jesus and them on the mountain again. The transfiguration of Jesus teaches us many things about the Christian faith. First, it teaches us the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus was there in the flesh. That's the second person of the Trinity, along with the Father's voice. That's the first person of the Trinity. Martin Luther taught that the Holy Spirit was in the cloud, or was the cloud, and that's the third person of the Trinity. So that all three persons of the Trinity were present there at the same time and were perceived and experienced by the disciples. Second, this event teaches us the doctrine of Christology. Jesus was there not only in the flesh of his human nature, just like what you and I have, but also in the manifestation of his divine nature. Our text says that the light was emanating from Jesus himself. Normally, Jesus kept this light and his divine glory hidden from human eyes. But there on the mountain, the disciples could see visually. They could see that Jesus was both God and man. Third, this event demonstrates the proximity of heaven and earth. In our modern age, we might think that heaven is way, way, way far away, and really out of the view of our telescopes, because we've never seen it with our telescopes. But heaven is not necessarily far away. It's simply hidden from our view. If Jesus or an angel wanted to appear on earth, you wouldn't see them coming in for a landing like the old space shuttle. They would simply appear, do their business, and then disappear. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20 teaches us that the angels are present with each Christian church. And that is what the candles on our altars remind us of. They're not sacraments, but they remind us that angels are present here during our worship. Fourth, this event teaches us that baptized believers do not need to fear the presence of God. In the Old Testament, if anyone got that close to God, they would have been zapped or killed instantly. But there on the mountain, the disciples were not killed because they had been baptized and they believed in Jesus. And they had nothing to fear in the presence of the Holy God because God saw them through the perfect life and work of his Son, Jesus. And Jesus was there with them. What does this event teach us with respect to the law? Peter, James, and John knew that they were sinners, and they expected to get killed instantly in God's presence. And that is certainly what they would have deserved due to their sin. But God did not see their sin, because of the merits of his son Jesus. Even so, all human beings deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But God forgives their sins and does not see it because of the merits of his beloved son Jesus. So stick to Jesus and you have nothing to fear. What does this event teach us with respect to the gospel? It clearly teaches us that there is life after death. Moses and Elijah are living proof of that, and Jesus would become living proof after his resurrection. We need to proclaim this message of life after death because in our day, many people deny it. All materialists, all atheists, most Darwinists, and all Marxists and communists deny that there is life after death. This event also teaches us about God's power of resurrection. We know that Moses died on the mountain, Deuteronomy chapter 35, verse 5, and then his body could not be found. But there, and then, 1,500 years later, on the mountain of Transfiguration, Moses appeared, fully embodied, next to Jesus and Elijah. How did this happen? Through the same powers of resurrection that Jesus demonstrated on earth, through the raising of Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus. And therefore we know that all baptized believers will arise someday in their own bodies, without defect or pain, and join all the resurrected saints in heaven. Finally, this event gives us perspective, a mountaintop perspective, of God's plan of salvation through history. First, there is Moses, who gave the law to God's people. Then there is Elijah, who represents the prophets, who foretold the Messiah that was coming. And then comes Jesus, the Messiah himself. In Luke's version of this story, these three were talking about Jesus' departure from earth, that is, his death and resurrection and ascension. That's Luke chapter 9, 31. So that's in the near future for them in this story. And then, who else do you have on the mountain? You have James, who would be martyred by Herod. And so he represents all the martyrs of Christianity in history. Finally, there on the mountain, you have Peter and John, who helped start the churches in Italy and Asia Minor, representing all the missionaries, theologians, bishops, and pastors who proclaimed the gospel until this day. There you go, God's plan of salvation. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, James and the martyrs, Peter and John. It's a marvelous panorama that we see there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Through this story's proclamation, which went out to all the world with the Gospels, we know that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Namely, this truth, God said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Even so, may you always listen to Jesus' words, until he comes again in all his wondrous and brilliant glory. In our Savior's name, amen.